Hey, everybody, and welcome back to the Living with Power Hope podcast. We are in a series of the Book of Acts called the Upside Down series. I am so glad you tuned in. We teach the Bible, providing biblical truth for everyday life. So no matter what you're going through right now, I believe with all my heart that God's word will have power to change you and to help you and to encourage you. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a physician by practice and also run a ministry of teaching the Bible and writing about God. You can find me at livingwithpower.org. In the meantime, I want you to sit back and listen up as we delve into the Book of Acts and focus on God's Word and ask the Lord to change us in every way that He needs to. Won't you do that with me? And if you haven't subscribed to this podcast, I hope you do so now. I hope you tell your friends about it. And I hope that you're finding these teachings useful for you. So let's listen up and see what God has for us today.
I think sometimes when I don't know how it is with you guys, but when you've got a lot of things on your mind and a lot of distractions, and so the best thing to do is take your attention off of yourself and into the Word of God. And when you do that, God somehow refocuses your whole life vision. And the man we're going to look at today, I think we've been waiting all of the Book of Acts to get to, and it's a toss-up from a single girl's perspective. It's a toss-up if Paul and Peter were both eligible, who would be the most eligible of the two? They both really are these amazing young men at the time that we get this. I think Paul's probably, maybe, I'd say in his 30s. I don't really know how old he is in Acts 9, but they're both kind of strong, godly leaders. Of course, we haven't met that Paul yet, have we? We've really seen the Saul that was standing by watching Stephen being murdered and kind of approving it, if not directing it. And so we're about to see a whole new life plan for the man Saul. And it's interesting about life plans. How many of you have a life plan? Come on, seriously. You guys know these websites and these speakers that come on and they're like, really, you're not going to advance in your career and in your life unless you have a life plan. They stress me out so much because it's not good enough to have like a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan. I mean, they want like a 5-month, a 1-year, a 5-year, a 15-year. I mean, you can't plan enough. And I'm a planner, but those things stress me out. I can't stand them. Well, it's interesting because with the Lord, it doesn't matter what your life plan is. God has an idea of what His life plan for you is. And it doesn't matter where you are in that life plan. It's like you just might as well rip that up and throw it out somewhere, because God, when God says this is your new life plan, that's what's going to work. And the Apostle Paul finds that out very easily, very quickly. I want to start, you guys stay in Acts, but I want to just read a little bit of his resume. Imagine you were hiring Paul. This is what he would have told you about himself in Philippians 3. He says this is his resume and really his life plan as a baby. So picture him. He was born in, it says he was circumcised on the 8th day. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This was a guy who was brought up in a home where his father was a Roman man, and as such, he became a Roman citizen. He was a Jew born in Tarsus, and Tarsus was kind of up towards Turkey, in north of Israel. He had studied in Jerusalem, which was really, first of all, Tarsus was a very cosmopolitan city. It was considered one of the kind of prime places to be. It had one of the three top universities in that time period. And so Paul was, or Saul at the time, was from this background that was very educated, very well-to-do, and he was sent down to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel. Now, remember Gamaliel? We met him a little bit earlier. He was the guy in Acts, I think it was Acts 4, and he was one of the most notable leaders of the Jewish faith, and that's where Saul had learned under. He became a Pharisee. He was so zealous of the law. I mean, he became a leader in this movement to kill Christians. The Christians were petrified of Saul because he would go and find them. And so remember, we talked about how he would come in and really look for them to put them in prison and to torture them. Of course, in Stephen's case, he was killed. But that would be really a pivotal moment of the beginning of change in the life of Saul. But really, we don't know much else about him, do we? And we really don't know that there was anything else going on in his life in terms of Christian witness, other than people were, the church was growing, the word of God was being spread, and Christians started scattering. And so the word went from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and churches were growing, people were coming to the Lord, and Paul was on a mission. And listen to Acts 9, what it says, but Saul, still breathing And by the way, before we even start, please, I apologize ahead if I use Saul or Paul interchangeably. In my mind, he's Paul, but in this chapter, you kind of pick up the word Paul in the next couple of chapters. And so in this chapter, we really know him as Saul, but just use that interchangeably. So it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, the lesson is called today A Whole New Life Plan, and I find it so fitting because you guys know we're studying the Upside Down series, and no man in history had his life turned upside down as much as the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy was one thing, and we're going to see how he's going to, in this very chapter, he's going to turn and become something completely different. Now, you guys sitting here can be sitting in your seat and going, well, yeah, it's great, but that's happened to me too. God's turned my life upside down. And that is exactly what the Christian faith is about. You're going one way, and God interacts with you and gets you to see the truth, and you're going to turn around and get a whole new life plan. And I got just a few thoughts here. I want you to jot them down as we go along. The first thought is this: when God converts you, everything changes. When God converts you, everything changes. Now, just a few observations about this conversion, by the way. I talked about how we don't know much about people witnessing to Saul. Really, Saul is as red an apple as you could find. I find that very interesting, right? Because, oh, I'm sorry, he's as green as apple, right? Because red is ripe. I got to get my colors right. I'm not a vegetarian, so that just goes to show. But look, this guy, I mean, I think we have such a, Christians have such a way of trying to judge who's ripe for the gospel and who's not. You ever done that? You go to work and you find kind of the mousy person and you think, I think she's going to be more open to the gospel. She's an easy target. I could win that conversation. You guys ever do that mentally? But then there's a really cool girl, and you're like, I'm not even going to touch the Lord conversation with her because, oh, she's going to walk all over me. And we have this idea of who's eligible for the gospel and who's not. Paul, or Saul in this time, he was the furthest thing from the gospel possible. If there's ever a proof of the sovereignty of God, it is the conversion of Saul to become the Apostle Paul. There was no one witnessing to him. What were the Christians doing when they saw Saul? They were hiding. I mean, they were running. They had moved to Damascus. I mean, why was Saul leaving Jerusalem to go to Damascus? Because that's where the Christians were now. They were no longer living in Jerusalem. So he had to go find them. And they knew about him. We're going to see in a moment when Ananias hears about him. He knows who he is. They're living in fear of Saul. I mean, who would have thought that this man was ready for the gospel? What an encouraging word for us tonight. So many of you have, you may be married to a person that you think is so far from the Lord. They seem as hard as stone. And you think, will he ever change? Some of you have kids. You may have brought them up in the word of the Lord. You may have taught them, but they look so hard. You have no hope that they would ever change. Wouldn't it be God in his grace to throw in an example like Paul? Just to remind you that it doesn't take days or weeks or years. In verse 3, it says, suddenly. Do you see, conversion happens suddenly. When God shows up to a man or a woman, he does it suddenly. God decided this is the day that Paul would come to know him. I think it's in 1 Timothy. Actually, that's not the verse. I got to think about which verse. But where Paul talks about, even before he was born, God had a plan to save him. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. God shows up suddenly. He chooses before time. I love the verses in Jeremiah. I remember reading those for the first time and how God used them in my life. You know, I came to Christ. I just want to tell you my story. I grew up in Lebanon, and my mother had come to Christ as a college student. Her parents were Greek Orthodox. She was raised up in a very traditional home, very Catholic-like, if you're not familiar with the Greek Orthodox Church. And during college, she started reading a lot of the existentialists, and she just had a mind to explore and to read. And at the time, a lot of the writers were very depressing, really. And so she would just read a lot of them and came across the Confessions of St. Augustine. And I don't know how many of you have read that book, but really has been life-changing for a lot of Christians. And it was the story of this monk who becomes a Christian, and he writes about how you find your rest in God alone and all of that. And it got her, God used that book to turn her attention to him. And at the time, he brought in some missionaries in her life who came alongside her, and she became a Christian, married my dad, who says that she married him for his good looks. I'm not sure about that, but if you saw a picture of my dad, you'd appreciate that more than if you have no idea what he looks like. But he has, like, no hair. He never has to worry about static in his hair, whereas I do. So I can't blame him for my staticky hair. Anyway, she married my dad, and my dad was not a believer for about 15 years after their marriage, but she had all of us. My dad was a very traditional Lebanese man. The wife takes care of the kids. And some of you, that's not unique to the Lebanese. A lot of you who maybe have parents of that generation, just mom takes care of the family, brings them up in the faith, and dad goes to work and brings in the money. And so we had the freedom to go to church and to hear the gospel from a very young age. I don't remember a time in my life not going to church. So I remember growing up and thinking, wow, I wish I had a testimony like the Apostle Paul, because mine was kind of so like I was 7 or so when I accepted Christ. And it happened one night when my mom shared the gospel and went to bed and didn't want to go to hell. And so I said, please leave, Jesus, will you save me? I want you to come in my heart and save me. Very much the experience of many kids who hear the truth from a young age and accept it willingly. Did that for a couple of weeks every night. Lord Jesus, would you please save me? Would you please save me? Finally, one night in conversation with my mom, I kind of explained to her my repetitive salvation. And, I'm not like the Apostle Paul just did it once. I did it about 14 times. How about that? And so she quickly told me that that was unnecessary. God hears you the first time. And so that night I was like, Lord, this is it. Once and for all, come into my heart. That was it. I knew that night, I understood that he was serious about coming into your heart when you ask him. And I remember really, even at that young age, just knowing that he had a life plan for me that was not my own, that I was supposed to be reading the Bible, that I was supposed to be praying. We'll see in a moment how Paul kind of started doing these things. For 3 days, he sat in a dark room. Well, maybe not completely dark. The thought is that the light of Christ blinded him so much that for 3 days, he sat and just maybe saw just the face of Jesus Christ, because that's who he had seen in that moment on the road. But so he sits there for 3 days, and he knows that he's supposed to be praying, and he's praying because he's hearing about Ananias. And that's kind of, I knew from a young age, coming to Christ, that was. And I remember the first time as a teenager reading the verses in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. But those words, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Do you understand that? And no example in Scripture proves that more than the Apostle Paul. I mean, here he is. There's no logical human reason why this man would come to the Lord. I mean, he's spending his whole life. His 5-year plan was kill as many Christians as I can. His 10-year plan was kill more Christians than I did at the 5-year mark. His 15-year was like, that was it. The more he tortured, the happier he was. And he thought he was doing right. That's the saddest part about it. He thought Jesus Christ was dead. And so imagine that moment when he sees him. And it's interesting because he's called the apostle, even though he didn't live. Remember, we talked about the apostle early in Acts, how you had to have lived in the time of Christ. Well, Paul is the only exception to that. And it's because he has this face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And he talks about it again and again in his writings. I think he wrote 13 out of the 27 New Testament books. We owe everything. So much of the truth that we have, the foundational truths of our faith, are because of the Apostle Paul. And God knew that before he was born. He knew that he would raise him up in that area, under Gamaliel, to know the Old Testament like nobody else knew. And later to take it and to bring it to the Gentiles. He was chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. When God converts you, everything changes. Paul's whole life changes. I jotted these thoughts down. A new way becomes yours. You guys, some of you, I got an email from someone in class saying how she noticed this word, the way, and she hadn't noticed it before, and so she's looking, studying. You guys, she's saying how she's so excited. So many of you have that experience in Bible study. You find something that you haven't noticed before, and you're like, she was expressing how she's excited about exploring those things that she's like, I got to get myself a more detailed study Bible. Somebody else mentioned a couple weeks ago how they just found out Gateway, the computer program where you can get all these resources. I mean, it's just so awesome for me when I see Christians just get on fire about studying the Bible. And so, and I remember, I remember a few years ago, the first time I read that Paul identified Christians as people who are belonging to the way. It's interesting that they use that term. Of course, we know that Jesus said about himself, what did he say? I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. Several times in scriptures, just a couple of other references, in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, we hear about how Jesus is the way to the holiest of holies. Revelation, we talk about how he's the way of peace. In 2 Peter 2, we're told that he is the way of truth and righteousness. So it's very fitting that they would be called people of the way. I love that word. I love it. I've seen that on Facebook. You know, people put their religion, follower of the way. It's like, and it's ironic to me that here's the man who wants to kill Christians, and he's like, oh, they're following the way. Which, like, it's funny, because it's like, yeah, it's the way, and you're killing, you know, it's just funny. It's a word, didn't Paul get it before the light shone? But no, he didn't. And in fact, in contrast, in verse 3, he says, now as he went on his way. So there's the way, the truth and the life, and then there's Paul going on his way. Well, a new way becomes yours when Christ shines in your life. Paul was no longer going on his way. Now, he ends up physically in Damascus, but not for long, because God has a new plan for him. And it's not anymore about where Paul is planning on going. Jesus says to him, here's where you're going to go. And nowhere does Saul say, you know, Lord, I think that's great, but I'm not on board with that plan. I'm kind of going to do things my way. It's not negotiable. Talk about the sovereign work of God. I think the modern day Christian, I don't know where we get these ideas. Like we come to Christ, but we're so like, well, you know, I understand he saved me and that's great, but I'm still going to do things my way. It's not negotiable. When Christ shows up in your life, he tells you what he wants you to do and where he wants you to go. Do you understand that? Saul, the moment he saw the face of Christ, has no hope of arguing with him because he understands that he is the master. He says, I am Jesus. Paul knew who he was, didn't he? In verse 5, it says, who are you, Lord? How did Saul know to use that word? Every one of us who has come face to face with the Lord, in that moment when the veil is removed and we see him for who he is, understand that he is Lord. We have no hope but to follow him. So why do we struggle so much? Do you find, like, you know, it's funny because I find that the moment of salvation, we get it. We turn around and we walk the right way, but it's afterwards, like, that we just kind of flounder. What happens to us? Some of you, you're sitting here and you're still struggling. You're like, you know, it's a battle always. Is it God's way or my way? I want to do my way. You know, it's so interesting. You can get into such a long discussion about this stuff. But look, when you talk about sanctification and transformation, the moment you come to Christ, you're positionally completely sanctified and completely transformed. So you are in him. You are no longer your old self. You are now in him. Positionally, you are completely sanctified. But practically, there's a growth process. Best example of this is a baby. We have a couple babies in class today. It's so exciting. One person had a baby this year. It's just so fun to see new life. I'm telling you, it's fun. I'm a pediatrician. I love babies. And right, you guys are like so impressed because you've heard me talk so much trash about the ER and patients. And anyway, two babies born in class. And look, the Christian life is like this. Like the baby who's born, they have a heart. They have their feet. They've got the 10 toes, the 10 fingers. They've got everything. I mean, they're a human being. They're all there. But they're not the same as they're going to be in 10 years and in 15 years. Now, you may see some subtle resemblances of the baby pictures. I mean, some of you look more like your baby pictures than others. I didn't have any staticky hair as a baby, and I do now, so you may not. Actually, that's not true. There's a picture of myself at age 10, and I promise you, my hair's like this. And I don't know what was going on, and we were in Lebanon, so you'd think that problem wouldn't be there. But no, it's an all-weather static that I struggle with. But look, that's the idea. When you become saved, you have a new life in Christ. You're not just, you know, it's not plastic surgery. You're not just an improved version of your old self. You get a heart transplant. It's a complete transformation. But you've got all the elements now, but there's a growth process. I like these thoughts. The Christian life is always a battle between your will and God's will. That is the definition of a Christian life. You go, what is the Christian life about? It's a battle between your will and God's will. Now, in the case of Paul, I got to tell you, I mean, he was so radically transformed. Like, he doesn't seem to fight as much as we do. But wait, remember, he's the guy who wrote First Corinthians 7, where he says, you know, he's this constant struggle with the, you know, it's so easy to put Paul all the way up here and to think that he just didn't struggle like we did. And you go back and read Corinthians, and you see this is a man who, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. I mean, there's this tension. That is the Christian life. Now listen, here's Christian maturity. It's when your will agrees with God's will. The more your will agrees with God's will, that's how you know you're maturing in Christ. The battle's not as frequent. You're not arguing with the Lord. You're submitting to Him. But when God converts you, everything changes. A new way becomes yours. A new name is yours. I love that I get confused, Saul and Paul. I love that most of us, how many of you thought of the Apostle Paul as Saul? Hardly any of us think of him as Saul. It's a struggle to say his name, you know. When I think of Saul, I think about that king in the Old Testament. Interestingly, that's where the name comes from. But when God gives you a new name, there's hardly any more remnant of the old name, isn't there? I thought, I started jotting down some of the names, and you guys can do that during your small group times, some of the names that God gives us, his children. He's given us all new names. Sons, daughters, beloved, chosen ones. He's called us a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He's called us his friend. In 1 John, he uses this expression, my little children. I love that. In 1 John, of course, John is the touchy-feely disciple, but he uses those words, my little children, again and again, and he uses beloved, beloved. Do you understand that you are beloved in the eyes of God? I feel like we forget that. That somehow it just seems like just a pretty word on a page, but the idea that God would love you, not just to die for you. I mean, yeah, everyone agrees God loves me enough to die for me, but he loves you enough to get you through the situation that you're in right now. He loves you enough to put you in the situation that you're in right now because he has a plan to make you Christ-like. Do you understand that he looks at you in the difficulty that you're facing? He says, my little child, you're beloved. You're my daughter. We're going to get through this. This is about purifying you. Today I've been meditating on this. You know, it's funny. I wasn't sure where I would bring it in. I think probably the Holy Spirit is prompting me to share this. But I've been thinking a lot about that process of, you know, you want to do God's way and you want to do His will, but it's hard. And so you're constantly like, but Lord, but my way is just easier, and it's not. That's the lie. You think it's easier. It's not down the road. You're going to figure out eventually that God's way is the best way. But I listened to this on the iPod. I have Steve Green on my iPod, which is really lame. You guys can all say that. She's really lame. She has staticky hair, and she likes Steve Green. But there's a song that he writes, and it's called The Refiner's Fire. And I think it's from like 1920. It's probably not that old, but it's old. And I'm from Lebanon. That's always a good excuse. You're like, well, you know, she doesn't know any better, right? We grew up watching Three's Company and the A-Team. That's pretty lame. Why did they bring the A-Team to Lebanon? Like, does anyone understand that? We were in the middle of a civil war. It's like, can't you? We also had the Love Boat. So the Love Boat was like, you know, I get it. But anyway, this song, it's just the words are so powerful. It's talking about the suffering that God would allow lovingly in your life. Some of you right now are going through circumstances that you're like, I wish I could get out of them. The song says this, there burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame, and all who dare pass through its blaze will not emerge the same. Some as bronze and some as silver, some as gold, then with great skill, all are hammered by their sufferings on the anvil of his will. Are you being hammered on the anvil of his will? The chorus goes like this, the refiner's fire has now become my soul's desire. That's Christian maturity. When the refiner's fire becomes your soul's desire, not something you put up with because God has it, because you want to be obedient, but it becomes your desire. purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. Is it any wonder that Paul, in those verses that I read at the beginning, is it any wonder that I was going through his resume, and he, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And then he says these words, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Later he says in verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Here's a guy who understood not only the resurrection of Christ, which he saw because he's having a conversation with Jesus, who he was persecuting people because they were following the guy that he thought was dead, and Jesus is alive and he's talking with him. And so Paul is changed forever by seeing the resurrected Christ, and in a moment we'll just talk about his suffering.
Well, that's our teaching for today, and I'm so glad you checked in, and I pray that God is at work in your life even as you conclude this time in the Word. Hey, I can't wait to be back with you next week. In the meantime, know that you can download our app. It's called the Living with Power app, where you can access all teachings and resources at your fingertip. You can also spend some time on our website. It's the livingwithpower.org website, where you can also find out about our global work. We have a store that you can buy more resources on or download free studies. Hey, are you following me on Instagram? I show up daily trying to provide encouragement to you and a little tidbit of God's word in a world of social media. And if you are here for the first time, again, welcome. Thanks for being here. And if you've been here before, please come back again and subscribe to this podcast. But more importantly, just know that God loves you. He's for you. And I can't wait to be back with you next week.